We're going to begin today our series on Ephesians. We haven't quite worked out an overall title for it yet. There's so many wonderful themes in Ephesians, we're not quite sure what the overall title looks like. But we're going to begin at the beginning and how the church started and go to this passage in the book of Acts. And we're going to start from verse 18, Acts 18, verse 18 shortly. But just to give you a bit of an overview of what this city of Ephesus looked like. I don't know if Charles managed to get those clips at all, but maybe you can throw a couple up as we go along, Trevor. I'll give you the cue if you did. All right, okay, not a problem if you haven't, that's fine. But Ephesus was a big city. It was a port city in Asia Minor, and it was in 27 BC, the Emperor Augustus, Emperor of Rome, made Ephesus the capital of the Roman region, the Roman province of Asia. And that's 27 BC. That was a period of wealth, and the city really came to become a major center of commerce. There was arts. There was a lot of New Age stuff. There was occultic stuff, which we'll see as we read this passage. And there was one particular temple that was built to the goddess Diana or Artemis, which was an incredible structure. It was built of solid marble. And it was several hundred feet wide and a couple of hundred feet high. It was a huge, huge structure. And it was so impressive. It was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. So the architecture was pretty impressive. There was a theater right in the middle of the city that hosted or could seat 25,000 people. That's a pretty big theater for those days. So there was a lot of stuff in the city that people were drawn to. In that time, it was kind of second to Rome in terms of influence and people coming to it and flowing through it. It was a trading route and so on. But it was the headquarters of this cult of the goddess Diana. And the temple was dedicated, believe it or not, to a black meteorite or meteor that had fallen from the sky and dropped near or on that city so many millennia before. And that particular sign of that meteor coming down was a sign of the goddess, from the goddess Diana. And so this meteor was set on the altar of the temple, in that temple that was dedicated to her. And a whole business started around that. And guys who were silversmiths started to make these little shrines of this meteor. And people would come like tourists to Ephesus, and they'd buy these things, and they'd, you know, go away into all parts of Asia and put these little trinkets on their mantelpiece. And so this was the influence that particular temple had in that particular city. So that's something of the setting that Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila, come to at this time. So we're going to read it in Acts 18, verse 18. It says, "Then Paul took leave of the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there." He left Priscilla and Aquila there. He himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he left them at the port of the city. He went into the synagogue. When they had asked him to stay a longer time with them, he didn't consent. But he took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing." And so he sailed from Ephesus. Then verse 24, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria," which was north of Egypt, "an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. though he only knew about the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They kind of set his theology straight a little bit, and they highlighted some of the gaps in what he was preaching. When he desired to cross to Achaia, that's to Corinth and another region, the brothers and sisters, the believers, wrote, exhorting the disciples in that area to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, because he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, and it took him a number of months. This was, this is the book of Acts for you. It's like the book of Acts is a story. And so in a few verses, often in a few verses, it can cover many months. So Paul's gone to Jerusalem, and now he's coming back through the interior, or the inland through Asia, and he arrives back at Ephesus. And he found some disciples there. The first thing he said to them was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Good question. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." We don't know, what are you talking about? Who is the Holy Spirit? And he said to them, "So into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." So guess who's been preaching to them? Apollos, yeah? Apollos has been preaching to them. They've heard about John's baptism, but that's about as far as it's gone. And they've heard something of Christ. And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe and spoke evil of the way, which is what they were known as, the way, the group, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he went from a synagogue to a lecture hall or a school hall. So meeting in school halls is not something new. And this continued for 2 years, so that everyone, all who dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you, we cast you out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. But this evil spirit was a bit stronger, different. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. And they ran out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and awe and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was honored, magnified by all. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic incantations brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And I think one piece of silver in those days was a day's wages. That's a lot of money. Millions of dollars in our day. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent on Timothy and Rastus ahead of him. About that time, verse 23, there arose a great commotion, a real trouble about the way, this group. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, which is probably the main issue, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. That was their perspective. Now, when they heard this, they were full of anger and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, you can just see that big marble structure in the background, the seventh wonder of the world. Okay? This thing was big. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theatre. Here's this theatre, 25,000. With one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travelling companions. When Paul wanted to go into the people and face the crowd, the disciples would not allow him. Some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, probably become believers, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theatre. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together, like some churches. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image, that's the meteor, which fell down from Zeus. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. Because Rome wasn't too favourable towards riots in cities that were under its charge. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Big portion of scripture. Everyone's still awake. But sometimes it's good to read the context, isn't it? And I want to give you the title of my message is Radical Beginnings. And we're going to go through it fairly quickly. And the first thing I want to say is this, is that for churches and for individuals to impact a city, we must not be intimidated by the size. We must not be intimidated by the size of the city, the size of the task, the size of idolatry in the city, this David Hume's statue on the Royal Mile and all that that entails, in terms of the Enlightenment, and if you've seen that and all that that represents. It's a whole interesting dynamic there on the Royal Mile. You've got David Hume on the one side, who's a humanist, who was one of the fathers of the Enlightenment, that basically said, you know, kind of God is dead, and then you've got St. Giles Cathedral, directly opposite where John Knox preached and said, give me Scotland or I die. And Mary, Queen of Scots, who was the Queen of Scotland, who was a Catholic, said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies of England. And when God calls you to a city to plant a church or to be part of a church, your faith needs to be in the bigness of that call and who he is, and not be intimidated by the size of the task. And so Paul and his companions, Priscilla and Aquila, arrive in Ephesus, And shortly after that, Apollos joins them. Apollos doesn't know they're there. He doesn't know them at all. But God sovereignly connects them. So the first of my points this morning is this. To radically impact our community as a church, it requires an embracing, a coming together of ministry gifts through which that Christ gives to the church for the building up of his church and the preaching of the gospel. Yeah? How are we doing? Kingdom ministries given by Christ. And so Paul comes with Priscilla and Aquila. Paul was an apostle. He had a definite call to be a church planter, to found churches, to preach the gospel, to go to both Jew and Gentile. Priscilla and Aquila had met Paul, we discover in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. And here's an amazing thing about how God works in his sovereignty. Claudius had demanded that all Jews leave Rome. Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish and they're living in Rome, so they had to move out. So they arrive in Corinth, and they're tent makers by trade, and Paul arrives at the same time. They meet each other. Paul's also a tent maker, and he stays with them. Just the perfect timing of God. Perfect connections. And the same happens as they move on to Ephesus. They arrive, and then shortly after that, this guy Apollos arrives from Alexandria. When we were in at the team meeting in Holland, we heard from Lance, who is from South Africa. October last year, he and his wife and two children had emigrated to France. He's got a kind of a French history. He's got a French passport. He'd been involved in a church in Johannesburg for a number of years, a relating church. And he told us his story. He didn't have a job to go to. Didn't know anybody in Montpellier, which is on the south side of France. So it's great now. There's now a relating church in the north, in the west, in the east, and in the south. And God's got a plan. So he arrived, but on his way, getting into the aeroplane, he noticed Eddie Backer. Now, Eddie's been working into Europe for 26 years. Long time. He leads a church in Noordhoorn, which is on the border of Holland and Germany. So he just got chatting with Eddie, saying, told him his story. God's spoken to us. They're on eldership at the Cornerstone Church, and they feel God's been leading them to go and plant a church in Montpellier. And it's a bit daunting. Don't know anybody. Not got a job yet. Well, Eddie was a good person to speak to and bump into, because he went with his family with just suitcases 26 years earlier, and they landed in Holland with nothing as well. And God's done an amazing work in them and through them, and they're still doing an amazing work through that church. So they shared their story. Anyway, flight happened, and they arrived in Montpellier. And a couple of weeks later, they hadn't found a job yet. And the challenge for when you've not got a job is that you can only rent for 2 weeks at a time. Wow. Rent a home for 2 weeks at a time. So this was a challenge, you know. You're in a home for 2 weeks and then you've got to find another home. So Lance is a rugby fan, so he thought, I'll go and watch a game of rugby. And as he's in the stadium, walks into the stadium, he bumps into this guy. And this guy says, I know you. And Lance is saying, do you? Yeah. How do you? He said, this is who you are. This is where you've come from. This is how many children you have. And you've come to Montpellier to plant a church. English. And the guy said, how do you know that? He said, I was on that aeroplane. I was on the aeroplane that you came on 3 weeks ago. And I heard your conversation with that other guy. I've been in Montpellier for about 3 or 4 years, and I've not been to church for that time. I'm a Christian. I was in church a lot in South Africa, but I've not been. And I said to God, God, if you want me to be part of that church, you're going to have to put that guy straight in front of me. 3 weeks later, he walks into the rugby stadium, that guy's straight in front of him. Since that time, that guy who loves his rugby has invited friends and more friends to their church that meets in his home. We saw a photograph. It is actually bursting at the seams. They got about 35 adults and about 15 children in a home.
They move the mattresses out of the bedrooms.
For children's ministry. Yeah, they do the children's ministry in the bedrooms and kind of do a lot of rearranging in the bedrooms. God sovereignly connecting people. He is sovereign, friends. And when we step out, there is someone at the end of our obedience. There is someone waiting at the end of your obedience. And as Paul and Priscilla and Aquila stepped out, that small group started to form in Ephesus. And another guy steps in. His name is Apollos. And there's a bit of adjustment in terms of his theology, because he only knows the baptism of John. But he's teachable. He's open. He's probably received something of the infilling of the Holy Spirit through Priscilla and Aquila's ministry. And, you know, who knows, maybe even came to salvation at that point. The Bible doesn't give us that detail. But we know that he learnt the gospel more accurately through Priscilla and Aquila. What ministry Priscilla and Aquila had, we don't know. But what we do know is that God used them powerfully because they were open and available. They were just ordinary people like you and me. They were tent makers, but they were willing to go wherever God sent them. You know, that's the adventure, isn't it? We don't know where he's going to send us. They were in Rome, and then they were in Corinth, and then they were now in Ephesus. And we discover years later that they're back in Rome again. Because at the end of Romans 16, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that's in their house. So these guys are all over the place. Father and mother in the faith, no doubt. And maybe the church in Ephesus starts in their home. And so the church is going. And it started through God sovereignly connecting people with different ministry gifts. Different, and I don't know what the gift of the rugby player is, or the, you know, the guy who loves rugby. But one gift he has is definitely the ability to invite people. He's doing that left, right, and center. And probably hospitality is my guess. They've been having lots of barbecues. And God brings people together. And friends, that's just an encouragement for us again this morning. Whatever your gift is, give it to God. Because God wants to work through you to establish a community through which the gospel goes out powerfully. Yeah? There's no spare parts in the body of Christ. There's no gifts to be left dormant or idle. God wants to put fire in our gifts, awaken them. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God within you. Stir it up, awaken it, fan it into flame to use it for the kingdom of God. And we're going to see when we look at the Ephesian letter that Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 4 about the importance of these ministry gifts to both not just plant churches, but to build up churches. And so Paul comes back in Acts 19 as an apostle. He's an apostle and he's a wise master builder. And a builder gives attention to the detail. If you want a building to go up, you've got to get the foundations right. So the second most important thing here is the kingdom foundations. Grounding people in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. That was like me in my upbringing. I had heard a lot about Jesus. I'd had a religious upbringing. But the church that I was part of, and I'd been sprinkled as a baby, and they called that baptism. But I discovered, as I started to search for God, that when I looked in the Bible, I didn't see that in the Bible. And in terms of baptism, I also discovered there is a person in the Bible called the Holy Spirit, who I hadn't heard much about either. And I went on a search for God to discover more of the Holy Spirit. I had a hunger for that. And it resulted in a radical encounter with Jesus, where I repented of my sins, put my faith in him. I received the Holy Spirit. There was a power and a peace that came into my life like never before. And I was baptized in water a few months later as a believer. And friends, those found repentance and faith was Paul's message wherever he went. We know that because in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus some 3 years later. And he says, "This was my message wherever I went. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." That was his message. That's what's required for salvation. Repentance, turning from our sin, turning to God. It's a radical turn. And it's putting our faith in the fact that Jesus has died for my sin and he's Lord and King, the risen King who I'm going to give my life to and commit to forever. That's how we receive salvation. At that point, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. We are born again. But there's two other aspects that are key foundational things here. One is baptism in water and one is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The one is a declaration of our faith in Christ, water baptism, where we stand up before people and we say, "Jesus is Lord of my life. I have decided to follow Jesus and I'm not turning back." That's what they said in the New Testament church. In a culture where everyone said, "Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord." You can imagine the chants. "Caesar is Lord." If you didn't say "Caesar is Lord" in that culture, it was tickets for you. Because as far as the Romans were concerned, there was only one king, only one Lord, that was Caesar. So it was nailing your colours to the mast, literally. It was kind of opening up your, it was starting to write your epitaph on your tombstone when you got baptised. Because as soon as you, because baptism wasn't in private, it was a public declaration. And these were the three words that they said at their baptism. Very simple. "Jesus is Lord." Friends, you know the wonderful thing? 2 millennia later is that you never hear the name of Caesar except as a salad or as a dog. But the name of Jesus Christ is marching on all around the world. Close on 2 billion people on planet Earth are naming his name as their Lord. And there are more billions in heaven who have gone before who are glorifying the name of Jesus. We mustn't be ashamed of the name. And we must put our colours out there. We're under this name, the banner of his name. And it's easy to say it, maybe in our environment now. It's a lot more difficult when you're facing an ISIS terrorist and he says, "You deny the name and you're bow down to Muhammad or whatever." What do we do then? Many are losing their lives right now because they're with their children as well, because they're saying, "No, we're under the banner of a new king." And so baptism, that's why sprinkling or can never substitute for this thing of baptism. Is a powerful thing, friends. I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't been baptized, to make a decision today. "I have decided to follow this king." If you have decided to follow this king, I want to challenge you to get baptized. Bring friends from your workplace, from your neighborhood, and say, "Look, come along. I want you to be part of this because I'm going to be baptized as a Christian." And the power of the Holy Spirit goes along with that. We were heard this wonderful story in Holland just now when we were there. Gert-Jan, most of you know Gert-Jan, who leads the church at Life, Voorthuizen, has got a sister whose name is Henny. She recently married. She's 50. She recently married an older guy who's 55, been single all her life. I think he's been married once before. And not a Christian. When they met through a dating kind of thing. But she said to him when they met for the first time, I am not going to stop going to church, and my brother is a pastor. You need to speak to him. He'd had a religious upbringing, and so he met with Gert-Jan for a coffee. They had a good connection, good time, you know, kind of built a bit of a bridge. And he was checking him out, just generally, you know, this is my sister, you know, what kind of values have you got, you know, and he kind of just, you know, kind of set the scene a bit, you know, with Henk, the guy's name is. And, so that was the first conversation. Then they met again for a coffee and went a bit further, went a bit deeper. And so much so, the connection was going so well and the sharing of Jesus was going so well, he said to him, well, would you like to commit your life to Christ now? Would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life now? He said, yes, I would. He led him in a prayer of repentance and faith, and I think both of them would probably be in tears at the end of the process, and he gave his life to Christ. And he experienced the touch of the Holy Spirit then, that's right. The presence of God, yeah. And so they met a third time, and then they got starting. Gert-Jan asked him about baptism. And they spoke about baptism and said, yeah, I want to be baptized. You see, baptism is not something that we do months and months or years and years after we get saved. It's an initiation thing. Baptism is something we do to declare that this is who I am. I'm now in Christ. And so a few days later, they didn't even wait till the Sunday. They got into some water somewhere, Gert-Jan and I think it was Marinus, and they baptized him. And he showed us the photograph. And as he came out of the water, he started speaking in tongues. Wow. Came up out of the water, started speaking in tongues. Holy Spirit came upon him. And that's what happened often in the early church. Yeah, we read it in the book of Acts, don't we? Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes preaching in Samaria. People are saved, they're baptized. Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, lay hands on them, receive the Holy Spirit, start speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 9, Paul has his encounter with Jesus, gets knocked off his donkey or horse, or he just falls to the ground. He sees Jesus, he's turned around, he's saved. Ananias goes to him, and you know he thinks he's going to an ISIS terrorist. So he has to sort of says, hey, God, get this straight. Is this guy really saved? He's saved. You can go. Okay, I'll go. So he goes and he prays for him and he calls him brother. Fantastic prayer that. It says, brother Saul. In other words, brother, you're already a brother of mine. You're no longer an ISIS terrorist. You're a brother. You're a brother. He gets saved and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately he's baptized, it says in Acts chapter 9. And so we could go on. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household. Peter is preaching. While he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole lot of them in that house. A bit like in Lance's house in France, crammed in a house. All of them, filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them, including the kids, start speaking in tongues. All of them hear the word. All of them believe and understand. All of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of them get baptized. None of them are hanging on the coattails of the faith of another person. Those children who are in that household are old enough to hear the word, believe it, and be baptized for themselves because they know they've made a personal decision of faith in Jesus Christ and they've experienced the life of the Holy Spirit for themselves. And there's a lady today who's getting baptized at Life, right now, in Fortaisen, called Esme. And I'm going to ask Lynn just to tell us her story quickly. Thanks, love.
Esme comes from, you can honestly say rather a broken situation. And she grew up with a younger brother being the favourite. And when she was 50, I think a strong influence was her grandmother. Her grandmother prayed for her and she knew her grandmother well because she wasn't welcome in her own home. When she was 15, she was sent out by her mother. She was told to move out. And so this lady went through a number of relationships that weren't good for her, weren't healthy, and she had a really difficult background, and she did eventually get married. She's still with that guy, and they started fostering children, and one in particular, a teenager, was not. I'm trying to think of the right word. It wasn't her. She wasn't in a good place herself, and I'm not certain how long ago it was. But Esme is a neighbour of Hans and Machte, who we stayed with, and Hans and Machte got involved, and she came along to Life, the church that they're involved with, and this lady gave her life to the Lord. Radical salvation is part of Hans and Machte's Life group. And Hans and Machte just say it's an absolute delight to have her because she asks so many questions. She wants to know. She loves the Lord Jesus with all her heart, and she asks so many questions. She's getting baptized today. But in the week, Machte got a telephone call this last week. Esme wanted to cancel the baptism. And Machte was going, why? And there was just something negative that had come up through this foster child who was going to cause a real big scene in the baptismal service. Machte was able to pray. We were in the middle of some touristy place, and Machte prayed with her over the phone, gave her advice, and then they got a text from Esme just about 2 hours later. Completely different, she said. Jesus is Lord. He's turned my heart around. She says, I've been singing through my house. I've been telling the evil one where to get lost. Really looking forward to the baptism tomorrow.
And I'm going to have to cut this short. So we'll continue with the next two points next week, I think. Now, I just want to say this, that the whole theme of what happened here when this church, this radical beginnings, was centered around the Lordship of Christ. That Paul knew Christ in such a way that he knew that people had to start with Jesus at the center and keep him at the center. Be founded on him, grounded on him. And the next point that we're going to talk about was the kingdom message, that what he preached was Christ. Everything was centered on Christ. And it's just been a wonderful time for us at the team meeting recently where Tyron's just been sharing again. What I love about Tyron is that everything is centered around Jesus Christ. Everything is focused on Jesus Christ. Everything is for the glory of Christ. And he did a preach last Sunday night at a kind of national celebration at Nykirk. And it was all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus from start to finish. And about 7 or 8 people gave their lives to Christ that night, amongst a couple of hundred people. And so I want to tell you, friends, that God and the gospel of Christ is marching on. But there's a sense, you know, as we've walked through this meeting again with him today, that God is saying, awakening, awakening. There are cities to be taken. There are friends to be discipled. There are people to be saved. There is the gospel to be shared. There are ministries to be awakened and activated in our lives. God's not given us a spirit of intimidation. Paul was not intimidated by this goddess in the city, or by the wealth, or by the size of the temple, or by the culture, or by the size of the city. And come the end of this chapter, after 2 or 3 years of preaching, the whole of Asia knew Jesus was Lord. The whole of Asia had heard something of this gospel because of 2 years preaching in a school hall. About 3,600 hours daily for 2 years. He would do tent making in the morning till about 11 o'clock. And then about 11 till 4, he would preach in the school hall. 3,600 hours. That's a long time. On the trot. 2 years. 2 years preaching Jesus. The whole of Asia, that gospel started to ring out. Ring out. ring out, ring out. And in that dark soil, flowers started to pop up. Seeds, the seed of the gospel went out and the fruit started to appear. And what we see is a public bonfire comes in that chapter where people just come and they repent, they come to Christ, they give their lives to Jesus, they yield to his lordship, and they renounce their occultic practices, and there is just like a public, they do it in public, and the whole city is shaken. There's a seismic shift in hearts, in homes, in a city that then goes out to do continental shift, shakes a continent. And this is the king we serve. This is the kingdom we're part of. This is the people that we're called to be. And this is the church that God has called us to be at 3CI. It's to be a church to neighborhoods, city, and nations. And what I love about the beginnings of that, the very few verses, the very first verses in Acts 18, was that Priscilla and Aquila were so open-handed. After they'd brought some correction and some adjustment, some perspective to Apollos, who was open and teachable, and he'd come into an experience of the Holy Spirit, and you know, probably lights had gone on in terms of his relationship with Jesus, they are so open-handed and say, now you go in your gift and go and bless people in another region. Go and release the gospel there. Go and strengthen the brothers there. And friends, you don't need to be saved for long to be a blessing in regions beyond. Hello? God wants us all to be goers. The first two letters of the gospel, go. The first two letters of God, go. The first two letters of goal, go. What about trusting God to take this gospel and making it a goal this year to go to another region with someone, with Reg and Val, with Roy and Patty, with Lynn and I, with Gareth and Andrea, with whoever. Let God put another group of people on your heart. We heard while we were away, and I haven't checked it out, but what we heard was that there are still over a billion people at least in our world who have not heard the name of Jesus. And we do live in darkest Scotland, where often the name is only known as a swear word. We have the privilege of declaring, reclaiming the honor of that name. But friends, this is it, reclaiming the power of that name. Because he loves all, he's come for all, and his desire is to see all men come to a knowledge of the truth. Are we up for that? Amen. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes through a yielding to Christ and being secure in our identity. Paul knew Christ and he wanted to make him known. And I'm going to ask you as we close off this morning, we're not going to close our eyes or anything, we're going to pray. But if you this morning have been challenged to this thing of being awakened to this call and saying, God, I may have, just maybe there's been a bit of settling down. Maybe there's been a bit of, you know, getting used to the comforts of this culture. Whatever it may be, or we've just become too well adjusted to our surroundings. And God is saying, I don't want you to fit in, I want you to stand out. And just stand up where you are and respond to Jesus this morning. Say, Jesus, again, I choose to follow you, to make you my king. I want to follow you and lead and influence others with this great and wonderful gospel. Roy prayed in the prayer meeting this morning. There's no ceilings with God. No ceilings with God. No parameters with God. That really struck me. We are the ones who put the ceiling in. We are the one who put the boundaries in. This is an opportunity, a moment today. I'm just going to give it a bit longer. Break off those ceilings. Break off those parameters. What you think God can do through you. Friends, he wants to do so much more in you and through you. Don't limit him to your small space. Don't limit him just to your family. Don't limit him to this or that. God wants to do so much more in your gifting, in your life, in your person, in your experience of him, knowing him and making him known. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we stand with conviction today. We stand because we want to make a difference. We stand because you stood in our place on that cross. We stand because you rose from the dead and stood on that grave. We stand, Lord, because we see that people are standing and have stood in cities like Ephesus and in Syria right now and are standing for Christ. And Lord, we want to stand to make a difference in Edinburgh, in Trinity, in Musselburgh, in the neighborhoods where you've placed us. And we want to see, we thank you for the fruit that we're seeing right now of salvations and people being filled with the Spirit in this church, in Holland, in France. And we thank you that you have incredible connections for us as we go out this week into our communities, into our workplaces. And Father, we thank you for more God stories. And we want to see this gospel bearing fruit everywhere. We want to see this gospel being proclaimed. And Lord, I pray for boldness for each and every one of us, that we would not be ashamed to preach this good news. Preach some of these stories even. Share some of these stories that we've heard today of how you transform lives and change marriages and change communities. We thank you for Esme, Lord, who is being baptized today at Life. We thank you for her story, such a broken background, such a kind of orphan background. And yet you have called her home. You've brought her into your family. You've opened up your arms. She's become part of your community, the church. And she's given her life to Jesus Christ. We thank you that she is overcoming because she is part of an overcoming relationship with you. Tied in with you, related to you, the overcomer, the King. And I pray, Father, for confidence and power as we go out in your name this week. In Jesus' wonderful name. And the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen.